this morning down at Marietta, and well, we had a good service. I think most everybody came forward. Brother Geiler got saved 6 times. So, all right, Lord, here I am again, down on my knees in prayer. And Lord, you always told me that you'd always meet me there. Now there's a mountain up ahead that I can't seem to climb. And Lord, I'm praying for the strength to climb it one more time. Oh, Lord, don't move that mountain. Just give me strength to climb. For if you move each mountain, I might grow weaker every time. And just as your son Jesus took his cross up Calvary, Lord, don't move that mountain, that I may better do your will. Now if there were no mountains, I goofed that one up real. Now if there were no mountains, Lord, I might forget to pray. And if there were no trials, Lord, I might even stray. But I know the higher the mountain, the sweeter the victory. And Lord, ever remind me that you will walk beside of me. Oh, Lord, don't move that mountain. Just give me strength to climb. For if you move each mountain, I might grow weaker every time. And just as your son Jesus took his cross up Calvary, Lord, don't move that mountain, that I may better do your will. Try one more. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. There was life at its lowest ebb. Who could heal and restore? But then he came and he mended my broken heart and gave me something worth living for. And it was something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. All right. Okay, let's take care of our visitors. Have we got any visitors? Anybody here that needs to be humiliated? Any first-time visitor, we want to make sure you really feel like you made the worst decision in your life by being here tonight. You brought somebody. You're guilty of bringing somebody tonight. stand to your feet and tell me who you is. How many did you bring? Yes, sweetheart. And your name again? Sunshine. Now, somebody misnamed you. You brought one, hon, right? First time visitor? All right. Well, I think we can give her two on that. She's not a member here. Yes, son. Marshall. You sure? You wouldn't lie about that, would you? Might. How many did you bring, bud? First timers? All right, well. Right here, bud. Tommy. You're not. Well, we got all kinds of, we're adding all kinds of names. How many did you bring, son? Two. First timers? Okay. All right. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 tied for first place. Did you bring someone the other day, Tom? Tommy? So I got two Toms here. Okay. I'm so confused. All right. Like I said, we have 7 tied for first place with 2 points apiece, and then 2 very weak, pitiful people, Tom and Eric, who only brought 1 apiece. Appreciate it. By the end of the week, now this is whoever brings the most by Friday night, if they've not been here at all, they're church members, but they've not been here at all through to tonight, and you come and you get them to come for you tomorrow, they count as a 1 point visitor, right? That's how we're doing it. And if you get somebody coming hasn't come in a long time or a first time visitor, they count as 2 points. All right, is that how we're doing it? I want to change the rules in the middle of the stream and have a bunch of people mad at me, so we can help someone else win. You did that just for them, so that they could win. All right. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to a familiar passage of Scripture. I just kind of feel impressed of the Lord to shift gears a little bit here tonight. He said we preached at Marietta Bible this morning, 1 Corinthians 13. Familiar passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have the right kind of Bibles, page 1223 in your old Schofield Reference Bible. So... If you can't read, too bad. But anyway, it's good to be back. We had a good time down there. A lot of tears this morning. A lot of those young people were at the altar, weeping and doing their business with the Lord as the Lord laid it on their heart. Folks, one of the things that I noticed that was repeated three times through those little biographical sketches of those people that we went to see the Christian Hall of Faith, at least two or three or four times it was mentioned in some of those biographical sketches at that Christian Hall of Fame that they preached with the invitation in mind. They preached with the invitation. Listen, folks, I'm of the opinion that's why we're here. Let God do work in us. Now, you don't have to necessarily come to the altar for him to have something done. But if he's, my little cliche, if he's doing business with you, then you come and do business with him. If he stirred your heart, you come and do business with him as he's done business with you. God has done some business this week. He's done some business in my heart, and I'm appreciative of it. The Bible says God is love, does it not? Does not the Bible say God is love? I know I mentioned this Sunday. What that means, that when God is love, that means it's not an attribute of his, he is love. It's not a characteristic of his, he is love. And I don't mean that in the Shirley MacLaine, touchy-feely, liberal kind of way that people talk about love. You know, on public broadcasting the last few nights, they've been having a share-a-thon trying to sell some CDs and stuff like that for people, and you call in and you make a pledge of $150. We'll send you these 5 or 6 DVDs of the 60s generation, the love, peace, and rock and roll generation, the love and peace. Boy, you talk about a generation that got it messed up. Peace and love. Why? That was the last thing. And the proof's in the pudding, folks. Here we are. We're now the old generation. We're now the old generation. We're the ones, you know, that had the motto back in the 60s, don't trust anybody over 30. Good grief, I'm almost 30 years over 30. Can't trust me at all. I'm 26 years over 30. What a ridiculous. And isn't that like the world? The Bible says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the aged. You know what our problem is? We're raising a generation of young people that don't know how to respect older people. And do not reverence the opinions of older people. You know, young people, can I save you a truckload of heartache and disappointment? If an older person tells you not to do something, don't do it. And I'm not talking, if they say that's bad, you're going in the wrong direction, you're doing something wrong, you better stop. I would rather listen to an 80-year-old man or a 75-year-old man or whatever than listen to some 15-year-old kid who's just a few days or just a few years out of diapers. Amen. God is love. That means there's nothing I can do to make Him love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make Him love me less. He just loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. As the song says, for the Bible tells me so. And you know, if you get privileged to live a while, you learn some things. And probably the greatest lesson I ever learned in life. Probably the greatest lesson I ever learned in life. And I mean this, folks, from the bottom of my heart. I learned that God loves me. When I was a little boy, I knew John 3:16. The most recognizable verse in all the world. You know, there's people who have never seen a Bible that know that John 3:16 is out of the Bible and has something to do with the love of God. Right? You can't watch a major sporting event without somebody holding up a placard saying John 3:16. I made that statement one night at camp, and this 30-something man come up to me after the service, and he said, you know, my dad was anything but a Christian. My dad was a drinker. My dad was a this. My dad was that. My dad was anything but a godly man, anything but a Christian. And one night we were watching some sporting activity, a basketball game, whatever it was, and somebody held up John 3:16, and he said, I said to my drunken daddy, what is that John 3:16? He said, it's something out of the Bible, about the love of God. God loves me tonight. And most of us in this auditorium tonight, we have an intellectual understanding of the love of God. And we tell people, listen folks, we tell old lost sinners, you're going to miss heaven by 18 inches, don't we? You've got a head knowledge of Christ, but you don't have a heart knowledge of Christ. That's 18 inches. But I know a lot of Christians who are going to miss a joyous Christian experience by 18 inches. They have a head knowledge of the love of God, but they don't have an experiential knowledge of the love of God. They're going to miss the good Christian life. Listen, like I said, the greatest, I'm going to say it was the greatest thing I ever figured out. It was the greatest thing I ever came to a conclusion on. And I really came to, it was not like an epiphany or anything like that. I really came to the conclusion one day about 18 years ago. I've been preaching for 17 years, and I come to a conclusion in the midst of a dark and terrible trial that God loves me. God loves me. God is love. And I want to read our passage of Scripture tonight a little differently. Now, I'm King James. I have to say that so that somebody don't start throwing stones at me. But I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and listen to it as I read it here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not Jesus, I am become a sounding brass and tingling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not Jesus, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not Jesus, it profiteth me nothing. You like that so far? Can we not read John 1:1 like this, where the Bible says God is love, in the beginning was love, and the love was with God, and love was God? Can we not read John 1:14, and love was made flesh and dwelt among us? Can we not listen? The Bible says, if God so loved us, should we not also love one another? Can we not read it like this? If God so Jesused us, should we not also Jesus one another? That's pretty good. Now, I'm getting a lot of, you can tell it's in the middle of the week and everybody's kind of wore out. I'm glad Jesus loves me. Let's read on. Charity, or Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave himself unseemingly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. Jesus never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now by the faith, hope, and Jesus, these three, but the greatest of these is Jesus. Father in heaven, Lord, I don't think for one second we did harm to your scriptures tonight. You are the greatest thing that ever happened to us. You are the greatest gift that was ever given. You are the greatest friend a person could ever have. You're the greatest teacher a person could ever said it before. You're the greatest of all. And I thank you for that tonight. You who are the greatest, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You know the condition of our hearts tonight, Lord. And I ask you, precious Father, love of our souls and giver of everlasting life, that for the next few moments that you'll open up our hearts and our minds, make us receptive to what the Holy Spirit would have for us and the Word of God would have for us to have tonight. And may we leave from here refreshed in our spirits and encouraged in our hearts. Please, Lord. My heart's been encouraged today. But the devil, he's like the fowls. He doesn't waste any time. Come and snatch up the seed before it has a chance to take root. I pray that Satan will be rebuked and his powers bound. You told us in your word that whatever we loose in heaven shall be loose on earth, and whatever we bind in heaven shall be bound on earth. And I pray that, Father, you'll loose the Spirit of God upon this place tonight. I pray that you'll bind the powers of Satan from this place tonight. I pray that you'll loosen our tongues and open up our hearts and make us receptive vessels to receive tonight, please, dear Jesus. May Satan be rebuked and his powers bound. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ tonight for this place and for this time and for these people, that your word will go forth in power and conviction and in encouragement and compassion. Can't do it without you, Lord. Help me to run and hide in the shadow of the cross for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read it once again. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, one of the great lessons we learn in our Christianity is that there's something more to Christ. There's something more to Christianity than what you wear and what you don't wear. I just got a handful of those. You know, did you know that it's easier? And I told you we're going to shift gears tonight. I really feel impressed with the Lord to shift gears. You know what an Eagle Scout is, don't you? An Eagle Scout is somebody, I mean, that's as high as you can get in Boy Scouts. A lot of our great leaders in the past were Eagle Scouts. It takes determination. It takes in fortitude. It takes intestinal fortitude. It takes determination. It takes some intellect. It takes skill to attain to an Eagle Scout. You ever seen an Eagle Scout? Got a truckload of patches all over it. Got him down his arm, got stripes. When I was in high school, I played high school varsity sports, and I was on the varsity debate team, and I played basketball, I played football, and they would give you a stripe for every varsity activity that you performed in. And there were some guys that had chevrons clear up their arms like that. And then we were part of what was called the Letterman's Club, where you'd earn a letter. If I ran track and I made the varsity, then I got a letter. And I was a member of the varsity club. That's a letter. If I got a letter in football, I got a letter. If I varsityed in football, I got a letter. If I varsityed in baseball, I got a letter. And put all those things all over. And, you know, you saw these guys with those green and white jackets, and they had chevrons up and down each arm for all their accomplishments. You know, you Buckeye fans, those silver helmets with those Buckeyes on them, they get those because they've accomplished something. They get them because they accomplished something. You know what I think a lot of times, and I'm just one friend to another, you know what I think sometimes standards are? They're merit badges. Varsity letters. You say, what are you getting them? No. Anybody got a brochure? You had a brochure and you show them. You want to know where we stand? Look at the brochure. We've been fighting the same fight for the last, listen, I've been running a camp every year since 1979, and we've been fighting the same fight for almost 30 years. Been fighting the same fight. Some, you know, there are some places that are younger than we are. Our camp is may not be the oldest, but may not be the youngest, and they've dropped their standards. They've got rid of their merit badges. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to tell you, it's not the standards that make us a better Christian. Did you know how long it... You know the book of Ezra and Nehemiah? You know the book of Ezra and Nehemiah? Now, this is too cool for Sunday school. It took Ezra 47 years to build the temple. It took Nehemiah a little more than 55 days to fix the breaches in the wall and the gates. Did you know that it is easier to build walls than it is to build a temple? And did you know that it is easier to attain standards than it is to attain a relationship? I'm not getting a whole lot of amens on that. It takes time to cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why most of us give up on cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ is because it's something that takes place in the heart, and it's not a merit badge for somebody to wear and show off in front of somebody. It took them just a little over 55 days. 12 gates, fixed the gates, all but one. The water gate didn't have to be fixed. The Word of God never has to be fixed. That's pretty good preaching right there. Another sermon. It was the only gate that didn't need to be repaired. The Word of God doesn't need to be repaired. It needs to be reread. We are King James. But to most of us, it's just a merit badge. We are not only just King James, but we are independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, just merit badges. That's all they are. Just chevron stripes on our varsity jacket so that we can show up and say, hey, look at me. Nothing more than Pharisees. And do you know it don't take long to cultivate that kind of Christianity? It's easy. Mormons do it all the time. You've seen them. They're a whole lot clean-shaven than most of our Baptist boys are. They're a whole lot more. They look more like men than most of our Baptist boys do. They're more dedicated than most of our Baptist boys are. But they're going to hell. The scribes and Pharisees, Jesus called them hypocrites. And hypocrite was somebody who was something that they were not. It doesn't take much to put a merit badge on. But it takes an awful lot to build a relationship. You know, I was preaching one time. Has anybody figured me out yet? No, I hadn't figured you out either. Josh, I recognize that voice. Sound like fingers going across the chalkboard. Now, I was preaching one time, and I was preaching, and the greatest of these wasn't this sermon, but the greatest of these, how that love is the great indicator. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because of your love one for another. How that love is the great motivator, for the love of God constrains me. It is the great lubricator. By love, serve one another. And I just made an illustration, just like I did about the Mormons, just like I did about the patches. Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples because of your love one for another. The best merit badge that you can put on is called charity. It's called love tonight. And there was, his church is like this one here. Had a bunch of girls sitting on one side, and they was all prim and proper and looking right. Had a bunch of junior age boys and teenage boys sitting there, and they all had ties on. And I was impressed with that. I thought, that's neat. It looks, it's a whole lot better than looking like it just come from a playground. But I made the mistake. You know, some people are so merit badge conscious that they think they become thin-skinned. Now, I'm not Jesus Christ. Those scribes and Pharisees knew exactly who he was talking about when he talked to them. And I said, you know, boys, putting a tie on and looking right with your hair all at the right length and everything like that, that's great and that's fine, but that doesn't make you a good Christian. Preacher got offended. But the Bible says, great peace have they that, what's the word? Love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. I'm not so stupid. I'm not so arrogant. I'm not so hateful and so condescending that I would deliberately come in and deliberately say something that might offend somebody. I wasn't trying to offend anybody, just like I'm not trying to offend anybody right now. Got mad. Started bad-mouthing us all over the place. You know why? He's more interested in his merit badges. He had the walls up, but his temple was all tore down on the inside. Takes too long to build a temple. Too much work. Too much gold, too much silver. Too much fine curtains. Too much of the things that make it stand out from all other buildings. My dear friends, it's not what you got on the outside. Although that kind of stuff is important. If it's in the well, it comes out in the bucket. We having fun yet? But it's not the merit badges. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. It didn't say what school you went to, how your wife dresses. We were talking about this coming back or going up one or the other yesterday. And these poor old young missionaries going out on the field, they just want to get enough money to get going to where the Lord called them to go. And there's a bunch of Pharisees preachers out there, a bunch of Pharisee preachers out there that send these questionnaires with these young boys. And one of the most stupid, asinine questions that a man could ask another man is, what does your wife wear when she goes to bed? That's been asked, has it not? I'm just old enough, you know what my answer is? As little as possible. That'd really blow his clock. That'd really hair-lip him. He'd really have something to talk about then. Amen? Are we having fun yet? I have filled out my last questionnaire. Seriously, I have. I've answered my last question. I've been at this too long. Somebody shouldn't have to ask where I stand. Most of the guys that asked those harebrained questions, I was serving God when they were still babies. Guy asked me one time, sent me this questionnaire, and has been supporting the camp for years. But he sent me this question, and I know why he sent me the questionnaire. It had nothing to do with wanting to know where I stood. He knew where I stood. He just didn't want some overpious brother. You know, I hadn't got to my message yet, but I'm having fun getting there. When somebody comes in and sees my picture, my wife's picture, or camp picture on the wall, and some overpious jerk comes in and says, you support them? He wanted to be able to go to a drawer somewhere, pull something out, and say, well, here's what he stands for. Wall builders are more concerned about what people think than what people are. Are we having fun yet? Now, does anybody think for a moment that I'm not for looking right? You think I'm again looking right and looking like we're supposed to look? No, we're not. Not in the least. Not in the least. So he sends me this question. He asked me what I thought about the World Council of Churches. Asked me what I thought about the charismatic movement. I wanted to really be sarcastic with him. But I answered the question. And then he asked me what I thought about drums. Now, all of those other questions were just preliminary. He really wanted to know where we stood on drums. That's the truth. As if a set of drums might send someone to hell. Are we having fun yet? Are there any drums on the platform at Camp Victory? I wrote an honest answer. I said, well, my personal taste, and that's usually what it is, my personal taste is just old-fashioned gospel music that stirs the soul, but I've always been told, I don't care if it stirs your foot as long as it gets to your heart before it gets to your feet. Amen? You know what he did? I'm telling you, they still support us, and this has been over 12 years ago or 13 years ago. He sends me back a photocopy of someone else's questionnaire that filled it out, highlighted that portion that he really wanted me to fill out. And this guy who was going, he was probably going to Africa where they know how to get down and get funky. Amen? And he said, out of the pits of hell and of the devil. That is stupid. Sorry if I'm offending anybody. That's stupid. That's a merit badge. And he circled that and wrote off to the side, awesome answer. Because that's what he wanted me to write down. See, it don't take long to build walls. It takes a long time to build a relationship. It don't take much to earn merit badges. But it does take a lot of time to build a relationship. And it always starts on the heart. You know, I hadn't got to my introduction yet, Brother Mike. That is your name, right?
Yes, sir.
I hadn't got to my introduction. It's going to be a long night. And you thought it was just going to be a typical Wednesday night service. I've changed my mind. We're not shifting gears. We're going right back to like it was last night. I wrote him back. And I said, I can't give that answer. Why? Because the devil didn't create music. God did. The devil perverted music, but that's all he can do. He can't create. He only perverts. He didn't make... Can I say something to you? My sermons are still rated PG. He didn't make sex. God did. But he perverted it. And then I photocopied him a page out of the Haley's Bible Handbook where it talked about Lucifer being made with all those instruments, and one of them was a tambourine. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. I'm shifting gears, buddy. He's going, what does he mean by that? And I underlined that, and I circled it, and I wrote off to the side, it seems like God likes a little rhythm of his music too. Aren't I terrible? Now listen, I'm of the opinion, if you don't want to go somewhere, don't walk in that direction. I'm having fun. The old Chinese proverb says, a trip of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. If you don't want to go somewhere, don't walk that way. But I'm not putting my personal preferences and my personal opinions and my doctrines of men and shoving them down people's throats because I'm only interested in what the Bible says. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. These three. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for all that come to him must believe that he is, and he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. Four times in the Word of God it says, the just shall live by faith. Paul says we walk not by sight, but by faith. Have faith in God. It's easier to win a merit badge than it is to trust the Lord. Because we're talking about building something on the inside. Not by the faith, hope. know, good old Barack Obama, he's reintroduced us to some old words. Change. Hope. What's he going to change? And what kind of hope is he offering? The world's idea of hope and the biblical concept of hope are exact opposite things. You ask a fellow, like he was saying tonight, that woman said, none of your business. It's a personal thing. Ask a person, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And they would say, I hope I'd go to heaven. Sorry, I don't think you're going. Because the kind of salvation that God offers, I am persuaded, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Therefore, being justified by faith, remember there's three great attributes of the Christian life. Now, by the faith, hope. Romans chapter 5 talks about those seven things there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And goes on and says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. It's not some nebulous, touchy-feely kind of thing. A Bible hope is a confidence tonight. Tribulation worketh patience. Your broken hearts. Your broken hearts and your sorrow and your tests. Tribulation worketh patience. It builds endurance. And endurance builds experience. It's pretty good. Sorry. Tribulation worketh patience. You know, the reason why my hope is not your hope. I've been at this thing for 48 years. I've been a preacher for 37 years. I've been through so many knot holes, I fear the next one. But I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my Redeemer liveth. And there's been times, Brother Lisa, just like I'm sure you have, when you can't put one foot in front of the other, and you're like the fellow at the foot of the Transfiguration. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. And we really don't feel like we have faith. But you know what keeps us going? Tribulation work is endurance. An endurance experience. We can sing songs like, He'll carry me through. He'll bring me through this thing. He did it in the past. He'll do it today. Now abideth. Are we having fun yet? Now abideth faith. You know the problem with some of you folks? You're more interested in accumulating a bunch of merit badges. You're more interested in what somebody might think about your outward appearance and your Christianity. You ought to look right. But the first little trial and trouble that comes your way, your merit badge won't bring you through that. When your marriage starts to fall apart, or your children are so sick that the doctor says they may die, I'm here to tell you, I know what will take you through. Hope. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's Christian experience. Paul summed up that great. And when I was in high school, reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, public Waterford Kettering High School, the 23rd Psalm and 1 Corinthians 13 were considered great English literature, and it was required reading. I didn't know then what I know now about 1 Corinthians 13. I didn't know then. I've been saved since I was an 8-year-old boy. I didn't know as an 8-year-old or as an 18-year-old what I know now about Christianity. But I do know this much. Christianity is not merit badges. It's not some outward show. It's what takes place inside your heart. They were first called Christians, Acts chapter 11, at Antioch. That means they were Christ-like. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all picture Jesus Christ in a different way. Now we're getting to the message. Matthew pictures Jesus as the king. Mark pictures Jesus as the servant. Luke pictures Jesus as the Son of Man. And John pictures Jesus, starts where Genesis began, in the beginning. Because Jesus is God. May I say that one more time? They didn't get any amens out of you folks. You scare me to death. Jesus is God. 1 Corinthians 7 says, to wit, we believe that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. Did you know that everywhere Jesus went, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he took three people with him. Somebody tell me who those three people were. What we would call the inner circle. Who? Peter, James, and John. What does it take to walk on water? Right. Tanner, right? No, sure not Tanner. Benjamin Tanner. Benjamin? What does it take to walk on water? Faith. Who is known as the apostle of practical Christianity? Show me your faith by your works. No, James. And that's confidence. Now about his faith, hope. Who is known as the apostle of love? Did you know he used the word love more in his five books than all the rest of the Old and New Testament writers combined? He's known as the apostle of love. So everywhere Jesus went, he took Peter, James, and John. Everywhere Jesus went as a king, he took faith, hope, and charity. Everywhere Jesus went as a servant, he took faith, hope, and charity. Everywhere Jesus went as a man, he took faith, hope, and charity. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John. Down in the valley at Jairus' house, he took Peter, James, and John. When he went into the garden to pray, he took Peter, James, and John. What's he trying to tell us? We as Christians need to take faith, hope, and charity everywhere we go. We need to take faith, hope, and charity everywhere we go. But did you know you'll never find in the book of John, now Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find this combination, Peter, James, and John, James, John, and Peter, or whatever. You'll find those, when you hear one's name, you hear the other three, the other two. Now read the book of John. Just 20-some-odd chapters. Just read the book of John. You'll see John's name. You'll see Peter's name. You might find John, but you'll never find them as Peter, James, and John. Never, never, never. You'll never see the three together. There's a reason for that. Remember how John pictures Jesus? Wherever a king goes, he needs faith, hope, and charity. Wherever a servant goes, he needs faith, hope, and charity. Wherever a man or a woman goes, they need faith, hope, and charity. But Jesus doesn't need faith and hope and charity because he is faith, hope, and charity. Somebody, give me some room here. Scoot over there. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What are you trying to say? Your Christianity is not what you put on the outside, but what you have demonstrated on the inside is faith, hope, and charity. These three. That's Christianity. Did you know it's very difficult to cheat on your wife if you have faith, hope, and charity? You know it's very difficult to hate your children and this poor generation. Honestly, this poor generation, children are an inconvenience to their moms and dads. My dad knew how to get my attention. He didn't have to holler. All my dad most of the time had to do is just snap his finger and we... Or he'd go, boys. And if he didn't want to yell, and he didn't normally yell, he just didn't yell. My mom's a different thing. She is a Banshee Indian. She'd take them switches and she'd go, ah! She'd fly into us like a buzz saw. And we'd go, fur fly everywhere. All my dad had to do was this. Now, don't you look at me like a dying town of hellstorm, as if you love your children more than my mom and dad loved me. Because the Bible says, I don't care what some social worker has to say about child rearing, the Bible says, he that hateth his son spareth the rod, but he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. My folks loved us, and they showed it. We weren't an inconvenience to them. They didn't take vacations apart from us. And when there wasn't enough food in the house to eat for all of us, we ate, but mom and dad didn't eat. And Jesus said in these last days, three things are going to be absent. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because men's hearts will fail them. That's a lack of confidence. Men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things coming upon the earth. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? I'll just take Jesus' words as to the condition of these last days in which we're living in. And we're living in a time, even in fundamental Bible-believing circles, where we have an absence of the three great attributes of the Christian life: faith, hope, and charity. Absent. Never were Jesus when he took Peter, James, and John. Never where we go. That's why I say there's no such thing. There's no division with the child of God between the secular and the sacred. It's all sacred. It's all sacred. And when he told the woman at the well, she said, our father says we worship in this mountain, and your father says you worship down in Jerusalem. But Jesus said the time will come, and now is, when they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. There was a time back in the old economy, in the Old Testament, when people went to a sanctuary. Now it's sanctuaries going to a temple. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. There's nothing necessarily sanctimonious about this building. It's just a tool. But I'm here to tell you, you're sanctimonious. You're sanctified. You are supposed to be a saint. Sainthood comes by faith, hope, charity. But then the Apostle Paul, remember how he concludes it? He says, but the greatest of these is charity. Did you know that the Bible says that charity is the fulfillment of the law? You know, if you love your neighbor, you won't steal his stuff. If you love your neighbor, you won't covet his wife. If you love your neighbor, you won't bear false witness. If you love your parents, you'll honor them. Amen. And the Bible says the greatest of these is charity. Greater than faith, greater than hope. Why? And this is the bulk of the message tonight, just about done. Go to 1 Corinthians, John chapter 13, and we'll be done in about 2.5 hours. John chapter 13. We're going to this fella whom the Bible calls the Beloved. John the Beloved, the Apostle of Love. And I want to show you something that I've seen in the Scriptures. And honestly, I saw this. I didn't get it out of G. Campbell Morgan. I didn't get it out of Harry Ironside. I got it on my knees one night. Saw this, knowing that the Bible says the greatest of these is charity. And he took the life of this Apostle of Love and showed us why it's the greatest. Why is love the greatest? It's one thing to say, but the greatest of these is charity. It's another reason. And I'm of the opinion, and I believe it's more than just an opinion, but you can go ahead and argue with me after a while. But I'm of the opinion, for every theological truth in the Scriptures, God gives a physical illustration. You know, Jesus Christ told the church at Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. Does he not say that? You're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. Did you know that there is an illustration of that in the Bible? A certain man had two sons. Who was the hottest of the three? Come on, this doesn't take rocket science, folks. The certain man. The certain man is always the father. You're neither hot nor cold. Did you know that Jesus preferred you either hot or cold? And in that passage of Scripture, Ben, he illustrates why he would prefer you to be hot or cold as opposed to lukewarm. Lukewarm is a merit badge. Oh, we're having fun. You know, that's never been a part of this message. Never has, brother. But I've been chewing on that for about 5 or 6 days now. So a certain man had two sons, neither hot nor cold. Who was the coldest of the bunch? The prodigal. You know who the lukewarm one was? You know why he said, I would prefer you to be hot? You're right with God. You know why he said, I prefer you to be cold? Because a person who's cold knows they're cold. He got hungry, and he remembered that his father's servants have bread enough and to spare. Did you know it's a whole lot easier to reach a drunk than it is to reach a church member? I'm having fun. I'm not treading softly either. He said, I would rather you be hot or cold. Hot person's right. Cold person knows they need to be right. Cold person said, I got to go home. Dad left the furnace on. Dad's got clean sheets for me. Dad left a place for me at the table. Dad's servants have bread enough and to spare. I'm famishing. I'm starving. I'm lonely. I'm cold. I'm depressed. I'm going home. But that Pharisee, which is most church members, when the prodigal came home, he was jealous. No indication that that boy got right with God. And I'm of the opinion that poor man lost both of his sons. But one of them got right and the other one stayed cold, stayed lukewarm. I never transgressed thy law. Doesn't that sound like the people in our churches today? Father, can't you see my merit badges? I never transgressed your law. Look, I've done this and I've done that. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with the crowd that do. And you never killed a kid for me. You never had a party for me. And the father who was hot said, it was necessary that we have this party. Your brother who was blind now sees. Your brother who was lost has now been found. And he refuses to go in. I'll get to my points here in a few minutes. Preaching at a preacher's fellowship. Somebody got up there. And listen, folks, I don't see why people get tattoos. First of all, I am a needle phobic. I don't like needles. And I definitely don't want someone going, that scared me to death. Scare me from getting a tattoo. But this guy was preaching at that preacher's fellowship. Bless God. Running that. Behind them tattoos, and them low-lying bridges, and this spiked hair. And I got up and I said, you know what's going to happen to us someday, buddy? I'm terrible. You know, when you get old, you want the benefits of growing old. If I can't be young anymore, then I want the benefits of growing old. And one of the benefits of growing old is I don't care what people think anymore, and I can speak my mind. Amen. You don't like what I'm saying? Here's a quarter. Go call Oprah. So I got up there and I said, you know what's going to happen? Is we're going to start winning some of those people to Christ. And they're going to be ashamed and embarrassed enough to have this tattoos clear up to their ears, tattoos clear down to the wrist, tattoos on their heads, and some of them have tattoo hands and some of them have tattoos. They're going to be ashamed and embarrassed enough as it is. What are we going to tell them then? And you know what the problem with most of us is? Honestly, you know what every one of us need to do? Is we need to go home and look at our family pictures again. We might not have had a tattoo, but we look like John Travolta in Saturday Night Fever. We had that old bushy hair and butterfly collars and big old puffy sleeves and peace, man. Big old sideburns lying here like this. Power to the people, dude. But in loving kindness, Jesus came my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame and love, he lifted me. You know, problem is, we don't go to our family albums as often as we should to remind us of what we used to be. Now, instead of rejoicing, we say, hey, you never showed a party for me. What about this badge here? I never transgressed your law. Never transgressed your law. But this thy son. Isn't that how you talk about your kids when they go bad? Honey, get in here and clean up after your boy. No, there are children. I'm trying to be done before 10 o'clock. Kentucky's playing basketball right now, and I got to get out to the car. There is an illustration for faith, hope, and charity. Peter, James, and John. And there's an illustration for why love is the greatest of the three. 1 Corinthians chapter, John chapter 13. If you have that, I'm already there. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Somebody tell me who that person is. Come on, speak it up. Who is it, sweetheart? Amen, honey. In fact, that's how he refers to himself throughout the entire book of John that bears his name. That disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know what love will cause you to do? You know what? Look at me. You want to know why it's the greatest? Remember, I illustrated to you hot, cold, lukewarm, Peter, James, and John. And why the greatest of these is charity? Here's the apostle of love. Leaning on Jesus' bosom. You know what love will cause you to do? It'll cause you to get close to Jesus. Now, I know we've got a bunch of Bible theologians here tonight, but I really want you to answer. I've got a bunch of these questions throughout the rest of this message. Now, I'm going to be done in 15 minutes. You're all going, why can't you be done in 5? Because I want to irritate you. I've got a bunch of these questions I want to ask. Would somebody tell me where Peter's sitting? Where's he sitting? Somebody tell me where Matthew's sitting. Can you tell me where Judas is sitting? Now somebody answer me the question, where's John sitting? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, that disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know where any of the other 11 were sitting. But I don't know exactly where Jesus, or I know exactly where John was sitting, as close as he possibly could get. And you know what love will cause you to do? It'll cause you to do everything in your power to get as close to him. That's why it's the greatest. He's not in it. Yes, he'll take you as you are and work in you and hope that you'll grow out of some of this stuff and be the person that he's saved you to be. He's not interested in your merit badges. He's interested in a relationship. He wants you to sit up next to him. That's what he wants. I can tell you where John's sitting. It doesn't take a Bible degree to figure it out. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. That disciple whom Jesus loved. And while he was leaning there, he got to hear something no human ear had ever heard. I've laid so close to my wife, sleeping. She's asleep. She can sleep standing up. I've laid there. Have you ever done this, fellas? Your wife is laying so still, you think, uh-oh. So you reach over to see if it's still warm. You kind of put your hand around the face to see if she's still breathing. I laid so close to her, I could hear her heartbeat. And as long as that heart was beating, everything's all right. There, leaning on Jesus' bosom, he heard something that no one had ever heard. Heartbeat of Christ. You want to know what God wants? Get up close to him. Hear what makes him tick. Glory to God. I got to sit down on that one. Hear what makes him tick. What moves him? Did you know that the Bible says in Psalm 139, his thoughts towards us are precious thoughts. They're more in number than the sands of the seas. If they were to be reckoned up in order, they'd be more in order than the sands of the seas. And John heard that. You know what else he heard? He heard the inhalings and exhalings of the Son of God. And that same breath that he heard coming in and out of the Lord Jesus Christ was the same breath he breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. And it's the same breath he breathed into that book. All Scripture is given by inspiration. The Greek word is theopneustos, the breath of God. And the closer you get, the more in tune you'll be with the heartbeat of Christ. And the closer you get, the more that book will breathe on you. I'm not interested. You know, I'm going to say this and got to move on. I really got to move on. You know, I don't think God's as interested in how many chapters you read a day. Now, most of us have time. Most of us have enough education that we could read at least 3 chapters a day. Most of us could take 30 to 40 minutes a day, read the Bible, and have a short season of prayer. Most of us could do that. And we would call it our devotions. But we're not very devoted. We've just put our merit badge on. See, I've read the Bible this year. I spent 45 minutes to an hour every day. Had my devotions. But we're not sitting up close enough to hear the breath of God and to hear the heartbeat of Christ. And there's a reason why the Bible says the greatest of these is charity. Because it will cause you to draw close to Christ. Let me show you a second thing. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Now abideth Peter, James, and John. The greatest of these is John. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. In my opinion, this is the hardest one of them all. John chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus has been led into the trial. Peter's about to deny him. And the Bible says in verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Who's that other disciple? It's John. It's John. And remember, for every spiritual, theological truth, he has a physical illustration to prove it. He's trying to prove to us why the greatest of the 3 attributes of the Christian life is charity tonight. And that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But look at verse 16. But Peter stood at the door without. Can I embarrass you for a second? You know why you're sitting here on this pew? And one of my favorite songs is God Leads Us Along. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. You know why? I can say this without fear of contradiction. Why he's still sitting here. Why he's still he's doing his duty. He's gone through his trials because somewhere in his past he developed a relationship and fell in love with the Lord. They took Jesus into the prison, into the judgment hall there. And John and Peter were walking together. Peter stood without the door. But John went on inside. Because wherever Jesus goes, a person that loves him says, that's where I've got to go. And love, listen to me, friends. There's a reason why the Bible says the greatest of these is charity. It's because love will cause you, not your faith, love will cause you to go through your trials. And I'm going to say something to you and move on to my next 2 points and I'll be done. I've learned this from experience. Tribulation worketh experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in his heart. I've been at this long enough that I have felt like I had no faith. I have been so hurt, so discouraged, so depressed that I felt like I had no faith. But I couldn't bring myself to quitting. Not because I had this overwhelming faith. Not because I had this great overwhelming love, but I did love him, and I do love him, and I just can't imagine living without him. So this is how I've got to be the rest of my life. That's what Job said, though he slay me, I will not deny him. You know why God was willing to pick a fight with the devil? Because he knew the heart of Job. That's why he said, have you considered my servant Job? He was picking a fight with the devil. He knew Job would come through this thing. And the darkest, heaviest trial a man could ever go through, 10 funerals in one day, the loss of all of his wealth in one day, and the next day the loss of his health, and then his friends denied him, and his own wife came and said, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? Though he slay me. I wrote this in the margin of my Bible. I do a lot of that. When you don't know the God you have, when you don't know the God you have, trust the God you know. Trust the God you know. You know who the God, you know the God you know is the God that you fall in love with and say, I don't know what's going to happen to me now. I don't know what's happening to me now. But back there, I fell in love with him. And if this is my lot in life, and this is how I've got to live the rest of my life, I'm going to go ahead and live it, because I can't imagine living it without him. There's a reason why the Bible says the greatest of these is charity, because it'll cause you to go through your trials. See, it don't take long to build walls, but it does take a while to build a temple. It does take a while to build a relationship. Most Eagle Scouts earn their merit badges and earn their rank as an Eagle before they're 18 years old. But they're not mature. They're not adults. Most guys coming out of Bible school, they've got all kinds of merit badges. But they haven't gone through some of the heartaches and sorrows and fears of life. If while they're earning their badges, they fell in love with the Lord, they'll go through their trials. Because the love of God constrains us. Look at the third thing. John chapter 19. Now abideth Peter, James, and John, these three, but the greatest of these is John. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. When Jesus, therefore, verse 26, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved. You know what love will cause you to do? It'll cause you to be where you're supposed to be. All I know about Peter and James and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thaddeus, James the Less and Simon the Zealot, all I know about them is that they were out there for free. And here's one of those questions that I wanted to ask you. I've been asking you. Remember the one I asked you? Said, somebody tell me where Peter was sitting? You can no more tell me where Peter was sitting than what Jesus wrote in the sand. Can't do it. But I can tell you where John was sitting. And I do know that the Bible says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But somebody, do me a favor. Do me a favor. Find me in the Scriptures where John was any place other than where he was supposed to be on the night which Jesus was betrayed. No contradiction. Not a contradiction. There's no contradictions in the Word of God. But somebody find me someplace in the Bible on the night in which Jesus was betrayed that John was someplace he shouldn't be. He was in the judgment hall with Jesus. He was in the upper room with Jesus. He was in the garden with Jesus. And he's at the foot of the cross with Jesus. Why? Because the greatest of these is charity. And love will always cause you to be where you ought to be. I know sometimes people have to work and in this church. I know sometimes people genuinely get sick and they miss church. Really, I do. And I don't care. I know people get sick. I know sometimes you get providentially hindered. You just cannot do what you want to do. But I also know this. There are people in rest homes right now that would give their right arm if they could be here tonight. And I know people who have all kinds of health and all kinds of time. But where were they at Monday night? I'm sleepy too, buddy. Where were they at Tuesday night? I'm not talking about good. You know, if God knows your heart, that's all that matters. But if you really love the Lord, you'll be where you're supposed to be. Because that's what love does. He saw his mother and that disciple whom Jesus loved. And then he said to that disciple, he said to his mother, "Mother, behold thy son." I used to think it was, "Behold thy son, I'm hanging on the cross." But the context of the scripture says this, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And from that moment, that disciple took her home with him. He wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about the only disciple that was there that he could trust to take care of his mother. I'm of the opinion Joseph was dead. Now, I believe Jesus had when you've got the one same parent but different parent, half brothers. I had half brothers and half sisters. I believe that. Mary didn't stop having kids when she had Jesus. She had sons and daughters. He had half brothers and half sisters. But you know, as he's hanging on the cross, he looked around for someone to take care of his mother. And there was only one person there. "Son, behold thy mother." And from that hour on, that disciple took her home with him. Why? Because love will cause you to care for others. It causes you to care for others. Christianity is a caring religion. We give. We turn the other cheek. We go the extra mile. If someone wants our jacket, we give them our coat as well. That's what we are supposed to do. Because people that love the Lord love people. And if they love people, they're going to take care of them. Why? Because now by the faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Remember, for every theological truth, there is a physical illustration. Why is love the greatest? It'll cause you to take care of others. It'll cause you to tell others about Jesus. It'll cause you to buy groceries for hungry people. Every opportunity you'll have when you're in a restaurant and there's a man in his uniform, pick up his ticket. Buy his meal. He'd go overseas, possibly give his life so that we can sit in this auditorium tonight. And every time I've ever done that, they said, "You don't have to do that." And I said, "Yes, I do. First of all, I want to thank you for your sacrifice for my freedom. And second of all, if Jesus was here, that's exactly what he would have done. Because every time anybody was hungry, he fed them. Every time anyone was grieving, he gave them back their sons and daughters. Anytime someone asked for healing, and I love this about it, anytime in all the New Testament when somebody came to him and said, "Help, Lord," he didn't ask them to change themselves. They didn't have to bargain with him. Have you ever bargained with the Lord? "Lord, if you'll heal my daughter, I'll go to church." Syrophoenician woman says, my daughter's sick. And the Lord said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. And the Syrophoenician woman says, yea, Lord, but the children get the crumbs from off the master's table. He stopped and says, thy faith be it done unto thee. Go home and your daughter's healed. Jairus came and said, my daughter's sick. He goes into the house. She's dead. Raises her to life. There's no bargaining. There's no pleading. There's no crying out, please, God, do this. The 10 lepers came and said, Lord, we would thou be made clean. And he healed them all. And as that hungry crowd followed him for 3 days, he had compassion on them, for they fainted. And he says, we can't send them home empty-stomached. What do we have to feed them? Oh, just 5 loaves, 2 fishes, that's enough. Break them and bless them and send them. And the Bible says that they were all filled. They didn't get a snack. They were filled. And when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible says he groaned in his spirit. Not because Lazarus was dead. The context of that is he saw all of them people weeping. I serve someone who's moved with the feelings of my infirmities. I serve someone who loves me so much that when my heart breaks, his heart breaks too. Love will cause you to care for others. And then last of all, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, John, remember, he's standing there. He's now stepson, whatever, of Mary, Jesus' mother. He's standing there, and the Bible says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, it is finished. This is too cool for Sunday school kids. I'll just preach to you for a while. How did Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that incident? If we were to have Matthew come up here and say, record that last incident of the life of Christ, he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Luke, how did you record it? He cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and gave up the ghost. Mark, how do you record that last incident of Christ on the cross? He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Hey, John, what did you hear? I heard him say, it is finished! Because when you're where you're supposed to be, you'll hear things other people don't hear. Only John heard that. It is finished. And can I get personal for a moment? Did you get anything out of tonight's message? You know why? Love will cause you to hear what other people don't hear. Well, I can't wait for him to shut up. Don't he know I got to work in the morning? An open heart and a loving heart. Well, I needed that tonight. Oh, have you ever left church thinking, that was just for me? Have you ever walked up to your preacher and say, I don't know about anyone else, but that was just for me? That kind of response is always a matter of proximity. He was the only one standing at the foot of the cross, which gave him an advantage that no one else had. He heard something that no one else heard. It is finished. And you know that's the cornerstone of our salvation? Well, one of the reasons why I believe in spirit of believers is because Jesus said it's done. It's done. It's finished. That means there's nothing I can do to get it. There's nothing I can do to keep it. It's finished. I just have to trust Him. And guess who was the one that heard it? The greatest of these is John. The reason why it's the greatest of the Christian attributes is because it will cause you to hear what others don't hear. There's a reason why the Bible says the greatest of these is charity. Because it'll cause you to get close to Jesus. It'll cause you to go through your trials. I'm telling you, folks, that's the hardest one. Really, it is. It'll cause you to go through your trials. It'll cause you to be where you're supposed to be. It'll cause you to take care of others. And glory to God, it'll cause you to hear what other people don't hear. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Now abide is faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. The fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, the bright morning star. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we don't take everything to God in prayer. We've got someone who loves us and who wants us to love Him. The greatest of these is charity. And oftentimes, I have prayed that prayer that the man at the foot of the Transfiguration prayed, but I prayed it differently. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Well, I've prayed, Lord, I love you. Help my lack of love. When Jesus met those five disciples on the Sea of Galilee that they toiled all night and caught nothing, the first one to recognize who it was John. John spoke up and said, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter jumped in the water because he was naked, came to shore. When he got there, they found bread and fish on the fire. Jesus came and sat down next to what disciple? What disciple did he come and sit down next to? It was Peter. And he asked Peter, he didn't ask John this question. He didn't ask John, lovest thou me? You know why he didn't ask John, lovest thou me? Because he knew he did. You know why he asked Peter, lovest thou me, and asked him three times? Because Peter's problem was not his lack of faith. It was not his confidence. We know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew that Peter's problem was his lack of love. Lovest thou me more than these? And I hope he's whispered in your heart what he's whispered in mine tonight. Lovest thou me more than these? He's not here to rebuke you. Did you know that Jesus Christ could have said to Peter as he was sitting there, those flames remind you of anything, buddy? Just a few days before, he was sitting at the flames of the unbelievers warming his hands, denying Christ. But he could have sat down next to him and said, I told you you'd do it. I told you you'd deny me. Don't those flames remind you of that? No, he didn't do that because that's not the Lord. He came, sat down next to him. He said, hey, Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? The Lord's not here to rebuke you of your past sins. He's sitting down next to you saying, do you love me tonight? Do you love me tonight? I need to love you more. Father, I love you tonight. Oh, Lord. I don't know if we could take too many more knot holes, Lord. Take up shield and buckler and come and fight for us tonight, Lord. Come show yourself mighty. Whisper in our troubled ears
I love you. Help us, Father, as your word says, we love him because he first loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I'm not asking you to judge me because of the magnitude of my love tonight, Lord, for you. I'm asking you to judge me because I do love you. It may be small and insignificant, but I love you tonight, Lord. And I believe these people have a love for you tonight. And we all feel as though it's small and insignificant. But I ask you, Father, Lord, I love. Help my lack of love. Help us all to love you more. Please, Lord. And I'm going to be selfish tonight, Lord. You told us in your word, ask that your joy might be full. I'm not asking for anyone else. I'm asking for us. Lord, answer our prayer that our joy might be full. Come meet the need and the cry of our heart that our joy might be full. And as we bragged on you tonight, Lord, none of those people in the New Testament had to beg you. No leper had to beg thee. No hungry person had to beg thee. You just did it. You groaned in your spirit and sighed. And there in that passage of Scripture, Father, it says Jesus wept. Not because Lazarus was dead, but because those people were weeping and their hearts were broken. Oh, there's some broken hearts here tonight, Lord. And I'm going to ask you, God, to come and dry the tears away. I want to ask you to come, Lord, and put the smile back in our heart. There's a lot of broken hearts here tonight, Lord. And they long for you to do something miraculous in their lives that their joy might be full. Come and show yourself mighty. And draw close to your bosom. Love on them tonight, Lord. Let them know you care. That you love them with a love that is beyond our comprehension. Lord, may these children learn that you love them long before they get to be adults. Change their lives with such knowledge, Lord. And that troubled man, woman, boy, or girl, here tonight, who feel defiled and dirty, cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Lord, I ask you to especially love on them tender tonight. Come sit down next to them. Love on them, Lord. Lord, please. We'll be careful to praise you for it. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. If you're here tonight and don't know Christ as your Savior, don't go away without Jesus. He loves you tonight. He loves you tonight. Would you come and ask Him to save you, forgive you your sins, come into your heart? Would you do that tonight? Brother Griffiths, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I were to die tonight where I'd spend eternity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I promise. But just between you and me and the Lord, and I'll not point you out. Brother Griffiths, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I were to die tonight where I'd spend eternity. Would you pray for me right now? Would you slip your hand up, please? Man, woman, boy, or girl, whomever you might be, I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me right now. Don't be bashful. Let's do business about it tonight. I want you to get it taken care of. Christian, if God's done business with you tonight, will you do business with Him? Father, take this invitation and use it for your glory in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
this evening, take your songbook, if you would, turn to page 174. 174, the altar is open. If God's spoken, you come while we sing.